John chapter 6, and we will read beginning at verse number 15. John 6 and 15. The scripture says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 21. It is our prayer that the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Our text will be taken from verse 20 of this reading, John 6 and 20. I'm going to change, if you will, the title of the message today. I've come to perceive, I think, that the title might better be called what we find in our text. He says, "It is I, be not afraid." It is I, be not afraid. With the Word of God before us, let's all turn our hearts to our God in prayer. And again, I would ask you to pray for yourselves, that the Lord would bless His Word, that the Lord would open your heart, that the Lord would give you a word in season for your own soul. And then I ask you to pray for me as the Lord's servant, that the Lord would help me and give me guidance. Our Father and our God, again we come into Thy presence in a time when Thou hast ordained for Thy Word to be considered by Thy people. Lord, I pray that Thou will bless this time. I pray that Thou will bless us with a moving of the Holy Ghost. I pray that Thou will even hear Thy people as they would ask of Thee, "Lord, open my heart and let me hear Thy voice. Come and speak to me. Lord, my soul needs a blessing in this hour. I need the hand of the Lord upon my heart today." Lord, I pray that Thou wilt arise and answer prayer. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt consider that Thou hast never turned away from a voice that has called unto Thee. Lord, how many times have we seen Thee in the Word? Hearken to those that said, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Or, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, come. Lord, Thou dost indeed come quickly." So answer the prayer of these who belong to Thee. Bless their hearts with Thy Word. Come and let the Holy Ghost take over this time and take up the message of this Word. I pray that Thou wilt then, for the glory of Christ and the good of Thy people, anoint me as Thy servant with power from above. I pray that Thou wilt lead me and guide me. I pray that Thou wilt make me clean through and through the blood of Christ. I pray that Thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to even to speak to my own soul and thrill me with Christ. As we would look at these words together, oh Lord, we long to meet with Thee. We belong to Thee. We are Thine own. We want to walk with Thee. We want to serve Thee. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we come to Thy throne and we ask, bless us now. Bless us with the Word. Bless us, for we wait on Thee. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We come this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, I must admit that my mind and heart were fastened on this portion of Scripture, upon this text particularly, because this is the portion that we are reading with our girls in our Bible time this week. It was sort of an interesting thing that the Lord would speak to my own heart last night, particularly on this phrase, "It is I, be not afraid." In fact, I would have to say that in many ways those words jumped out to me. I have heard other preachers say that when they were reading through a text, that there were actually times when it was as if the Word of God jumped out to their heart and mind, saying, "Preach me! Preach me!" Well, I don't know whether I heard "preach me," but it certainly was there for me to consider. I think that as we read down through the verses that we have here, that this phrase, in fact, these words, "It is I, be not afraid," you'd have to say were the centerpiece of the whole account. The words that the Lord Jesus spoke. And I think that that is true of the apostle's heart. I think that John himself centers on these words. In fact, this is where he would have us to be marking our attention by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we might ask the question, well, what does John mean to teach us here? Or what does the Lord, through John, mean to teach us here? Well, we're going to answer that question. But first, before we do that, I do want to note that there are two other places in which this incident is mentioned. Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. And I would point out to you that there are some very important parts of that night, of this incident, that John does not comment on. Both Matthew and Mark state that the disciples thought that Jesus was a spirit coming toward them. John says nothing of the kind. He says they saw him and were afraid. It was a stormy night. Evidently, the thoughts of the disciples were, as they saw this one walking on the water, this one might be one coming to destroy us in the midst of the storm. Matthew tells us of Peter's desire to meet Christ by walking on the water. Mark and John make no such record. Matthew also mentions that the winds ceased immediately when Christ came to the ship. Mark comments that they passed over to the other side, but not immediately, as does John. Mark further states that it was the fourth watch of the night when Christ came. The disciples had labored for hours to go but a short way. They were traveling, most Bible scholars would believe, from the area called Bethsaida to Capernaum. This was a distance of about 2 miles, if that. But it took them all night. The wind blew them off course so much and so often that they rode much more than 2 miles. In fact, the scripture says here that they went 25 or 30 furlongs. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. 8 furlongs equals 1 mile. If you take it between 25 and 30, then you're having them rowing about 3 to 3.5 miles. The distance they were going was only 2, so they were being blown all over the sea. They were out on the sea going in directions that they were not intending to go. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that the disciples were given the instruction by Christ to go to sea in the boat. John doesn't tell us that they were told to go. Mark makes the telling observation that the disciples had their hearts hardened so that they were amazed when the Lord came and calmed the waves. Matthew and Mark speak of the boat as coming to Gennesaret, where many people sought Christ. John speaks of them coming to Capernaum. Well, what's the explanation for that? Well, I think it's simply this, that when they were traveling, they came to from Bethsaida. If I can do this backwards here, they came from Bethsaida to Capernaum, and then from Capernaum to Gennesaret. The Capernaum was the place that they stopped originally, but traveled on to Gennesaret in the same journey. In fact, if you were to go to Matthew, you would see that there is a break in the paragraph between the statement that they were come to the place where they went and then the mention of Gennesaret, which would indicate that there was a break in the chronology. Why is it, you say, why are you telling us all this? Why do you note all these variations between the accounts? Why is it that John is so different than the other two Gospels? Well, I think the answer lies in this, and I would suggest to you that John is focused on a different thought altogether. The message of John is this: the simple presence and word of Christ to the heart of a believer will change the most difficult and dangerous time into a peaceful and productive calm. In other words, the focus here is not on the lessons of faith that the Lord taught His disciples, as we see in the other two Gospels. John's focus is on the wonderful effect of the Word of God on the hearts of his own. What Christ does in His people when He addresses them, each one. I say the eyes of all the disciples, but most particularly John here, were focused on the person of Christ. More so than where they went, what they saw, what one of them did. Oh, John was pointing to Christ. John was preaching a lesson. Christ heard is a help to the people of God. This morning I would simply seek to prove to you this, that when you believe on the Son of God, all is well because He comes to you and speaks to you. This morning I've got 2 points that we're going to consider together. I first want to notice the circumstances, and then I want us to see the comforts. The circumstances and the comforts, as we have the truth that John presents to us displayed. First, the circumstances. I want to most simply, in the simplest way that I can, note the conditions of the disciples that night. If you will look at your reading here, you will come to the place there at the end of verse 17, which gives us a description of their condition. And the first thing that it says, it was now dark. The disciples were out in the sea in the dark. And I would say how much this small phrase describes. It was now dark. We might ask, what was dark? Well, first you'd have to say, of course, the night. The night was dark. It was a time when the disciples could not see. And all that they could see looked strangely different. You ever been out at night time with no light at all and try to figure out what you're looking at? Oh, everything looks entirely different. Things look different in the night. Things look different in the time when the light is not present. The only clear sight that they had that night was of the waves that crashed against the boat. Note that in John's Gospel here, there is no statement that the ship was in danger. John's statement was that they had just been toiling hard, that they had rowed all night. They had rowed in the wrong direction some of the time. They had gone out and been blown out and had to try to recover their own position. They were rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. And seemingly, they had toiled so hard that they had come to a place where they were frustrated beyond endurance. You know, I think that in some ways this is a common experience of the Christian walk. Sometimes we do what we believe is expected of us by the Lord. We labor, and we labor, and we endure, but there is nothing to see from it but the continuation of waves. Maybe some of you have gone through times like that. Maybe some of you are in a time like this. Lord, I seem to be pulling. I'm trying, and where am I getting? Certainly I will say it is true of congregations. We try and we try and we try, and it seems like all we see are waves. And I say certainly we can also relate this to the spiritual world. Sometimes we seek to do for the Lord spiritually. We seek the Lord's victory. We yearn for victory. We yearn for freedom from the things that bind our hearts. We do and we do. We read, we pray, we watch. But we find no real joy. We find no real victory. Sometimes the harder we try spiritually to do what we know to be done, it seems like we're actually even going backwards. It seems like the winds blow and we're being blown way off course, so that even though it's only 2 miles to get there, we're now end up going having to go 4 in a spiritual sense. It seems like we're not making progress at all. If anything, we're going backward. I just want to point out to you, the night was dark. There are times that we all face that are like this. I also want you to understand that it wasn't just their surroundings that were dark. Indeed, it was also their hearts that were dark. Mark makes that comment. They had their hearts hardened. Hardened. That word really means dull. They were losing the power to understand. Their hearts were dull. We might ask a question. Do we mean to take this, that it is possible to behold the wonderful work of Christ, then to get into a time of service at His command and labor hard and have a heart that is dark with unbelief? Is such a thing possible? How can it be that we would see the Lord do such wonderful things and come away with a heart that is so cold? Well, it is true. It is quite true. Their hearts were hardened. That's exactly what had happened. They had just witnessed the Lord feeding 5,000. They had just witnessed the Lord doing all kinds of works of mercy. And their hearts were hardened. Mark also makes it very plain that not only were their hearts hardened, but their minds were not esteeming Christ. It says they esteemed not what Christ had done. How is it that we should so soon forget what the Lord does? These men forgot what the Lord had done just on the shore. The last time they touched land, they saw the power of God. And yet they forgot. They did not esteem what the Lord had done. And so I come to what I say is another very common truth of the Christian experience. And that is, no matter how great and how rich the blessing that we have just experienced, our old man has a way of forgetting the power of Christ in a minute. Oh, not me. Yes, if it can happen to John and Peter and Andrew and the rest, it can happen to you, and it does. You know, what do we call those times when we are taken up with the Lord? Those times when we feel like the Lord's power and the Lord's presence are known and we're seeing amazing things from the Lord. What do we call such times? Do we not call them mountaintop experiences? Well, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever seen a mountaintop? The really tall mountaintops are little pointy things. It doesn't take you very much time to walk across the top of a mountaintop. It doesn't take you very long. You're up there and all of a sudden you end up having to come down the other side. You're not on mountaintops very, very long. Mountaintops are pointy and take no time to get across. However, on the other hand, valleys those times that we really don't like, those times when we feel like we're struggling, those times when things are having us down. Do you know the valleys are very long? Valleys run along the bottom of the mountain. The mountaintop is only the little tippy part. Valleys are wide and sometimes take a long time to get across. And you're saying, Mark, you're painting a, you're going to get me down here because you're painting a very pessimistic and a very cynical a picture here. No. Let me just simply say this. Let me just give you a truth here. You know, the Lord calls us very oftentimes to labor in the valleys. Sometimes He takes us up to mountains. Sometimes we go up and we see the Lord in His glory as Peter did when they went up to the top of what I believe is Mount Tabor, and they saw the Lord transfigured in front of them and heard the voice of God. Yes, the Lord takes us up those places sometimes, but I say that most of the time we dwell in that place that is the valley. The amazing thing, though, is that immediately after leaving the mountaintops that we forget what we saw so quickly. You think about those men as they came down from that mountain of transfiguration. Immediately what they saw was this man with his son who was filled with a demon, and they had no power to help. Oh, you think, how is it that men forget so soon? Well, that's our hearts. That's our hearts. Also, I would have to say that they were made afraid by their own imaginations. What do you think they saw? Or what do you think they were thinking they saw while they were in the boat? What was it that this apparition was? You know why the men were afraid? Because their imaginations got the best of them. They were imagining, oh, we're seeing a spirit, or we're seeing a ghost, or we're seeing, who knows, some monster that has risen out of the sea. That come, you know, these waves are going to overcome. Well, here comes death or something on the waves coming. What were they thinking? Did it have anything to do with what they knew to be true from Scripture? Absolutely not. They were fearful because their imaginations got the best of them. In fact, Matthew Henry says this. He says, our real distresses are often much increased by our imaginary ones, the creatures of our own fancy. The fact of the matter is that we, along with them, are oftentimes made afraid and terrified by what our own old corrupt hearts conjure up about our situation. When you're afraid, are you afraid because you're resting on the Word of God? Are you afraid because you are holding in hand the very promises that the Lord has given to you? Or is the reason why you're afraid or that you are worrying? Let me just throw worry under this category, because worry is nothing but fear. Worry is a product of your own imagining. Worry comes when your imagination of what this thing could lead to, or what is absolutely going to happen, or what could possibly fall out because of all of this, or the what if, what if, what if. Our imaginations run away with us. And you know something? You know something about worrying? You know something about fear? You know something about the old heart when it makes its conclusions in such times? When you're afraid and your imagination gets the best of you, your heart will always tell you about yourself and your situation and give you a viewpoint that does not include seeing the power of God. You understand that? Understand what I just said? When you get worrying, you can mark it down that all of the conclusions that you have been coming to, all of the clear-sighted perspectives that you have taken to yourself, all of these different things that you have come to understand, I would guarantee to you that not one of your conclusions has included, I will see the power of God. Am I wrong? Oh, no. Every one of us will say, well, God could change it with, but I will see something that does not include God's power. That's where these men were, indeed. In fact, the hardened heart is one that when it does see Christ, when these men did see Christ, what was the response of their hearts? Oh, we're afraid. Well, you know, oftentimes I say that a heart that's filled with unbelief and fear, when Christ finally is seen, and He does show Himself, that the response is of one who sees Christ as judge or one who is coming to destroy. I look at Christ. Oh, my circumstances have been so black, so, and I see Christ coming. And oh, He must be coming to finally deal with me. He must be coming to put that nail in the coffin lid. He must be coming to do what I have deserved for so long but have hoped would never come. Oh, Christ must be coming to deal with me finally. I knew that my sin would find me out. Oh, I know that this is the reason why Christ is coming, and I see or hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart again is to throw me down and to crush me. We have weird ways of thinking, but I say that is much of the old man. I say the circumstances was revealed to us at first. It was dark. But then secondly, I would point out to you that they were facing a circumstance which included the absence of Christ. So in other words, Christ is not here. That's the second thing. Christ is not here. Verse 17, the case is simple. It was now dark and Jesus had not come to them. And let me just simply say, for the believer, I believe that this is perhaps the first and most intense cause of fear. I cannot see Christ. I cannot see. I cannot see my situation. The Lord's standing away from me. Nothing makes sense. Nothing is clear. And what makes things worse than anything is that I cannot discern where the Lord is. I say when a child of God has lost sight of Christ and doesn't know where the Savior is, there will be fear. I think we all go through times in which our great conclusion is that I'm in a trial and the Lord's left me here all by myself. Do we not do that? I'm in a hard time and I've been left all by myself. You know, I don't think that perhaps the disciples went to the next step in the thinking that might be made, but I'm going to mention it because I think we certainly go there in our thinking. When we feel that the Lord has left us, when we get those little ideas, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Maybe He has deserted me. What conclusions do we sometimes come to in our minds? I think, well, we certainly do this. When we find these hard times, then, because we cannot discern the Lord, we come to this conclusion. All has fallen to me because Christ has allowed it to happen. All my bad situation, all my distress, all my failure, all my heartache, all my loneliness, all my distresses, everything that I am facing here because I can't see the Lord in it, it must be true that the Lord is allowing it to happen to me. You wonder whether in the minds of the disciples as they were out there rowing around in circles, if there wasn't a questioning in their mind, did the Lord really know what He was doing when He sent us out here? Did the Lord know that the storm was going to come and He sent us out there anyway? The Lord has done this. I say, maybe the disciples didn't go that far in their thinking. But I say that we often do. We often see ourselves in places where we feel that we have been deserted by the Savior. We come to places where we would admit, I have tried to serve Christ and be true to Him, and look where I am. I'm in trouble. I'm alone. I'm without resources. I'm without spiritual strength. I don't have the great faith that I ought. And I say, let us not kid ourselves. This is a spiritual battle. This is a very real, concrete, common spiritual battle that we all face. If we don't discern Christ, then Christ has abandoned us. I say, I don't know what this Holy Spirit of God may be saying to your own heart today, but I would say, knowing the common nature of what I'm talking about, I would have to think that there is somebody in this room that this scenario fits. I would have to think that there is someone here this morning who is hearing from the Holy Ghost, yes, you have thought that Christ has left you. You have thought that Christ has left you all to yourself. Well, I would simply say, what you need this morning is what the disciples needed. And that is, you need to hear the voice of Christ to your own heart again. Say, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. I think there was a second place that some who feel that they are abandoned by Christ come to. And that is that they are left alone to deal with everything on their own. You'd have to certainly conclude that about the disciples. I know we can't. It is a speculation, and I will be willing to admit that. It is a speculation. But you could almost see these men as they were rowing and rowing and rowing. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? We're out here. We're having to fight the wind. We're being blown backwards. We're being blown off course. We're making, not only are we not making headway, we're further away from where we wanted to go than when we started. I'm facing it all by myself. How helpless, how distressing, how painful such a situation can be. And again, I say this morning, I may be speaking to one who bears a burden, and you feel as if the whole of the matter is on your own shoulders. Let me just ask you this. Doesn't it all boil down to this? Do you believe that Jesus will take care of you? Do you believe the Son of God will leave you to yourself? Do you really believe that He who has redeemed you with blood will now let you flail away on your own? Oh, I would simply point out to you, see this. While the disciples were out on that sea frantically rowing, the Savior was at the same moment praying for them, praying for that which they would do together. Oh, I say, even though perhaps your mind would suggest to you that Christ has deserted me, that Christ has left me all to myself, that I have no wisdom, no power to be able to go forward, I am surely going to fall. Although your mind would say that Christ has left all things on your shoulders, I'd say, if you cannot see Christ, do not conclude that that means that Christ has discontinued His ministry for you. Oh, He might let you see the own frailty of your own heart. He might let you see what your unbelief really is. But be assured that Christ will indeed continue to minister. And furthermore, be assured that Christ will come to those who are His own. While these men were struggling, Christ was praying. While these men were tossed about, the Savior comes to the side of the shore. And I say that that very first step, when Christ steps out onto the water, that first step when nature's laws seemingly are suspended, and as you see the Savior stepping and stepping and stepping across the tops of the waves, it wasn't just to show His own power. It wasn't something He did to make getting to the disciples faster. I say it was something that Christ did for His disciples. He was coming to them, and nature itself could not stop Him from getting to those that He loved. Oh, don't you think, don't let your mind go down that road that Christ has left me alone. See that the Savior would indeed suspend the laws of nature to get to His own. These men were terrified. Christ comes and He speaks. Another thing that we might say about their circumstances, we've noted two so far. The third is that the sea rose against them. I've just got one little thought here. It says so in verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. The sea arose against them. These men were opposed by the very sea that they knew so well, and that they had labored on fruitfully for many years. This home ground, if you will, although it's not ground, allow me that metaphor, even though we're not talking about, you know what I'm saying. This was home, now I can't use home turf either, can I? This was home waters to these gentlemen. They knew this. How many of these men were from this exact area? Peter and Andrew and James and John, we know, were from Capernaum. Scripture would also indicate us that most likely Philip and Nathanael and possibly Thomas were from Bethsaida. That's 5 out of the 12 that were from, I mean, the place where they started or the place where they go. This was home. They probably had gone this route hundreds, maybe thousands of times. They had rode past this same 2 little mile stretch of water. This was where they were used to being. And yet, the very place that was common to them arose against them. The sea was against them. We might find ourselves opposed in laboring for Christ by what would appear in any other case to be very familiar. Don't be surprised if sometimes the devil will use those areas of your life that seem, this is the area that I'm most comfortable in, this is the place where I'm, if those things don't stand up as being hardships and impediments for us going on with Christ. They certainly can be. Our jobs, our families, our homes, our friends, all of these can rise up to be places where we find opposition that try to keep us from going on with Christ and knowing the goodness and the mercy of our God. Certainly you could say, well, the winds and the sea also represent the devil's opposition. Well, there's. Let me say this. There is absolutely no way I'm going to say, oh no. Of course, you can see the hand of the wicked one blowing against these men, illustrated by this. I'm just trying to say, don't be surprised that some of the places that cause you the greatest heartache or cause you the greatest troubles are those places that are very, very familiar to your own mind and heart. Those places that you go in your mind, those places that you go through the course of your day, that you find your opposition arising from such quarters. Well, having said that, having given this background, I want us to quickly notice the comforts. The comforts. It says in the Scripture that the Savior came to them. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh. Christ comes to this group of men. But I'm going to make a somewhat shocking statement here. That simple fact in and of itself is not comfort. Huh? What? The fact that Christ would come is not comfort? No. But I thought if Christ were to come to us that would be what would thrill us. Well, let me just read to you what John Calvin says on this. A very short paragraph here. Calvin says, John here holds out to us, as in a mirror through which we may see ourselves, what kind of knowledge Christ we may obtain without the Word, and what advantage may be reaped by that knowledge. For if He presents a simple demonstration of His divinity, we might immediately fall into our imaginations. After we have thus wandered in our understanding, this is immediately followed by trembling and a confused terror of heart. But when He begins to speak, we then obtain from His voice clear and solid knowledge. And then also joy and delightful peace dawn upon our minds. You say, what in the world is Calvin saying there? simply this, and this is sub-point one. The Word of Christ is all our comfort. The Word of Christ is all our comfort. To see Christ without hearing Christ is to be left wondering, why is He come? Calvin's statement is, when men see Christ only and wonder that, they always come to the wrong conclusions. They come to the conclusion that He has come to do us judgment. In fact, to be very blunt with you, that is what Rome is all about. To see Christ but never to hear the truth of Christ in the heart. But our comfort comes when Christ comes and offers that compassionate word. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. Oh, there's much that could be suggested by that. Peter, it is I. I'm coming for you, Peter. Andrew, it is I. James and John, you sons of thunder, it's I. I'm coming. Be not afraid. I say it is one thing to see Christ and see Him at work. In this case, coming and walking on the water. And it's another thing to receive comfort by the Word of Christ. I say that this may explain how it is possible to behold the Lord at work mightily and even see the effects of that work of Christ in the lives of others and still be unhelped ourselves. Have you ever gone to that point? You ever seen that kind of thing happen? The Lord seems to be moving. The Lord seems to be doing wondrous things. And it's always in the lives of other people and it's not really touching me. Why is that thing? Are we misperceiving? When that kind of thing takes place, are we making wrong conclusions? No. It is very possible for Christ to do many, many wonderful, rich things and for us to go unhelped. How is this to be explained? How does this happen? Because we are only witnesses with the eye to what Christ does, and our hearts never hear the word to ourselves. There's not the word that comes home to our own hearts. I say there needs to be a word from Christ to our hearts if we are to be helped in spiritual things. Again, let me just say, I'm not making this up. This is not just a make-believe. This is our strength. Christ with us and Christ speaking to us. Child of God, if you're here this morning and you've struggled, you feel like, you know what, these guys in the boat is a good, good illustration of where I'm at spiritually. I would simply say then your need is to hear Christ speaking to you. It is I, be not afraid. You say, well, how am I supposed to hear? Well, simply this. Turn your heart. Turn your heart toward Christ. I would ask any to pick up this book and show me an example of where a man truly sought after the Lord that didn't hear from the Lord. You can't. If we turn our hearts to the Lord, if we will come to the Lord and present ourselves as those who need His help, as we read to begin our service here, did any of you notice the picture that was being presented in Psalm 107 when we had our beginning reading this morning? What does it say about those who were on the sea? What did they do? They cried! And the Lord heard and did what? Deliver them out of their trouble. I say, child of God, I'm not talking about a formula here. I'm not talking about something that is a science. I'm just simply talking about the simple truth. If you will turn to the Lord and cry, you will have, I say, the word of the voice of your Savior in your spiritual ear. Do you need Christ today? Is this something that you need today? Will you turn your heart to Christ? Will you hear those words? It is I, be not afraid. Something I would point out that was sort of interesting to me You know, after the voice of Christ was recognized by the disciples, everything changed. At the very moment that their hearts realized this is the voice of the Savior, their hearts changed, their outlook changed, their circumstances changed. Everything changed. You know, we may be weary, we may be frustrated, we may be downcast in our souls, but I say all it takes is for us to hear the voice of Christ and everything changed. The disciples were no longer that way, but it says that they willingly received him into the ship. In other words, that's a little stronger verb there than the English would denote. The idea is they would take hold of him, that they made him theirs. It's like I grab something and pull it to myself and I make it mine. That's the idea there. They received him into the ship. Their hearts were comforted because of the word of Christ. But then my second point, and we're done with this, is that the presence of Christ is all our confidence. The word of Christ is all our comfort, but the presence of Christ is all our confidence. They're confident. Things are going to be different now. The Savior's in the ship. Things will certainly be different. Maybe they did start remembering. The Lord just fed 5,000 people. Maybe they did remember His former works. Maybe their hearts were softened and they started remembering. Let me just simply say something. A heart that remembers, a heart that recognizes, a heart that hears the voice of Christ will be the heart that's quickly drawn to remember what Christ has done. You know, one of the first things you're going to do in your heart and your soul when you hear the voice of Christ again in your soul, you know one of the first things you're going to do? You're going to start remembering what the Lord has done for you. And primarily, and I will say this, and I can almost guarantee this, the place that the Lord is going to take you first is to Mount Calvary. When you hear the voice of the Lord calling you back to Him, when you find the Lord drawing you back to His own arms, when you come to that place where you receive Him into the ship, so to speak, the first place that your mind is going to be taken is again to Calvary. Oh Lord, I consider the first thing that Thou hast done for me is that Thou hast made me clean. Thou hast dealt with my sins. Thou hast washed me through and through. Thou hast made me acceptable to God. Oh, hallelujah, what God has done. And then because of that, your mind might start remembering all the wondrous things that the Lord has shown you already in your days. How the mercy of the Lord has found you time and time and time again. I say, when you have the Lord with you, and you know the Lord is with you, you'll start to remember. They remembered, and then it says they started rowing with Christ. I would love to have been there to see this scene. John makes the comment here, and I really don't understand it. It says, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, did that mean that the fog had lifted or something, and they realized, oh, well, after we've been rowing in circles and circles and circles and circles, it looks like we're where we're supposed to be, guys. I don't think that that's the picture. I think that there was something that the Lord did to rectify all their confusion and all their frustration. And this is why I think I would look. I sat there this morning as I was finishing up the last couple things on this. My mind started thinking, I wonder how many strokes of the oar it took them to get from where they were to the dock at Capernaum. John says immediately. Does that mean it only took one stroke? Boom, they're there. And boy, that's, you know, I have a hard time, you know, getting my mind around, understand. Maybe it took two strokes, or, you know, I don't know. Maybe it was a situation like this. Maybe John was saying, when Christ came into our presence, we were so delighted, we were so enamored with His love, we were so confident now in the goodness of our Savior
that that time that we spent with him in the boat going that short distance seemed like a snap. It was just so sweet. I don't know exactly what John means here. It could mean that they had just, you know, the boat, zoom, boom, there. I don't know. But I do say this. The idea does denote the idea that there was a complete solution to their plight. Perhaps this was, if you will, the contrast to their frustration, to their times of rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and not getting anywhere. Perhaps it was a lesson that the Lord teaches, you know what, when I am present with you, there is a big difference between what you do in your own strength and what you do when you have me with you. Oh, that ought to teach us a lesson about service for Christ, should it not? When Christ is with us in an endeavor for His name's sake, when Christ is truly there, when we know that the Savior is in the boat, it'll be a sweet time, but it'll also be an efficient time. We will see things done for Christ. Versus being out in the middle of the and rowing and trying and trying and trying and trying. Oh, you see with these men, gone is the dread, gone is the fear, gone is the toil. All is well because Christ is there. Does not the Lord say that this is the kind of ministry that He has for all His people? John chapter 14 and verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Is that perhaps not a verse that you can write over this whole incident? I will not leave you men out there toiling and being drawn down to the place of breaking into shivers. I will come. I will come and speak. I will come and be present with you. I will comfort you much. Again, let me just finish by asking this question. How is your heart this morning? Do you need the Savior to come? Do you need the Savior to come? I say the lesson of this portion of Scripture is that you don't need to be afraid. He will come. It is I. Be not afraid. I come to my own. He will be with you in the moment of your hardship. Oh, that is a blessing to know that when the Lord does let us go through those choppy waters, He will be with us. And He will continue to show us the tokens of His care, as mighty as we see Him showing to these men. By walking on water and bringing them to land. We can see these things. It is I. Be not afraid. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank Thee this morning that we belong to Christ and that He is faithful to those that know Him. Lord, I pray that Thou will bless Thy word now to our hearts. Oh God, I pray that Thou will use it to cause us to trust and not be afraid. Lord, hear that one who prays for themselves even now. Oh Lord, come to me. Speak to me. Allow me to walk with Thee that I might know the sustaining help of God. Lord, answer that prayer, we pray. Lead Thy people into victory. Strengthen them with Thine own presence, we pray. Bless us now as we leave this place. Keep us in Thy fear as we remain before Thee in Thy day. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.